That was the most powerful prayer that you never heard. But you know, I was praying. I prayed for the Lord's might and power in us because of his might and power. I thought I had my earpiece on. That's just habit, muscle memory. So good morning again. What I want to do now is I want to spend a few minutes updating you on our summer plans. So this is what I call summer update. I sent out a video and we followed it with some content. I sent out the video, I believe, Wednesday. And your board and leadership team, your staff and your directors have been very much in prayer. We've met often and with a specific purpose and goal of opening well or reopening the campus well and then making decisions about our activities throughout the body for the summer. So I want to refresh that information briefly and maybe give you a few more details as well. So the summer update, the first thing that's the most important and compelling information is our reopen plan. When will we reopen the campus? And after much evaluation, data collection, research, checking out other ministries in the area and even nationwide and seeing what some of their rhythms were, we collectively as a board made a decision that we will reopen the campus on June the 21st. That is Father's Day, which would be an amazing, cool, yay God to the Father, on June the 21st. But it's contingent upon two things, that there are no retro restrictions that are recommended given any intolerable or unusual spike in infections. The whole desire we have here, church, is to be obedient to the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment has two components to it. First, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Jesus said the second is like it. So it's another of the same kind. They're co-equal. We love God, and then we love neighbor. So part of a big part of our planning as we are obedient to God, loving him with all we have, is to also communicate and behave in a way that shows a responsible love for our neighbor. And those are the guiding principles for how we decide to bring neighbor, family, body back to this campus. And so the two contingencies are there's no retro restrictions based on an infection rate or other uncontrollable factors as far as we're concerned, but also that there are sufficient servants and supplies to open the campus, meaning we have enough volunteers to be able to serve the body as it returns and be appropriately responsible and loving neighbor. And we have enough supplies for skin, for hard surfaces, and for fabric as the disinfectant process is ongoing. Disinfection happens before the service, during the service, and after the service. So our goal is, our plan is right now, and we're excited to announce it and also to move towards equipping for it, is that we will reopen on Father's Day. And I want to say thanks to the volunteers who have already said yes to some equipping. Even today, after this service, there's a selection of our volunteer servants who will be equipped to be part of that opening on June the 21st. So thank you, servants. The second thing I want to talk about is student camps. You know, summertime is typically the time where both students who are in middle school and high school, and then some children's camps happen as well. Well, our plans have been canceled because the camps have been canceled. There was a ton of discussion, and we talked about it almost every week, what our camp hosts were deciding about how to gather, who to gather, when to gather, or if to gather. And the majority finally came to the conclusion that it's not even going to be possible for us to do this well and love God and love neighbor in a way that keeps kids appropriately safe. So we're looking to reschedule for the fall. Paul is talking to other ministries in the area, doing some partnership conversation about bringing some students together for fall camps or retreats. Number three is we want to remind you that in this time, there are a ton of resources for spiritual growth. Probably the most comprehensive is Right Now Media. Many of you have a subscription to Right Now Media, and so you should be looking into your subscription for your content just to keep the nourishment going. But as to Journey students, the refresh event that happens typically on Sunday between 5 and 6:30 is in a Zoom context, and your students and you are probably getting invitations to the link. But today there's going to be a change to refresh. It's going to happen in conjunction with our parking lot picnic, which I'll talk about in a second. And you can also see our website for additional resources. Many of you are curious about what we provide but haven't really looked into the website, so that is your place for all content for continued nourishment and spiritual growth, both for adults and for kids and for students. So for Journey Kids, Susan and her team update the website each Wednesday with new content from Orange, and that is very comprehensive. It's easy to follow, and it's easy for you to lead your kids, and I recommend that you, as parents, with always the primary responsibility to disciple your children, are taking advantage of what we provide there, updated each Wednesday. And number four, which is something maybe we've forgotten about a bit, is we still have plenty of opportunity for community to get together and for mission to be an impact and an influence in other people's lives. As a matter of fact, some of you are more connected to the people in your neighborhood than you've ever been during this time. We get story after story about new relationships after 10 or 15 years of being next door to each other or in the same cul-de-sac or on the same street. And these are prime opportunities. God is always providing opportunities. It's such a lens change to go from, okay, this is a stuck place, to this is a place of super opportunity. And this is what God always provides. He's always up to something. So our suggestions are, as far as community, that first you just meet in smaller groups. I'm meeting with folks in ones or twos right now. As a matter of fact, our small group is meeting live to have a small group party next Saturday. So you can always meet in smaller groups. There are opportunities for that. That is opening up. And then also, as far as the body is concerned, you're all invited here today, starting at 4:30 through 6:30 for our parking lot picnic. Bring your own gear. Now, this is where the refresh will embed itself too. So bring your students also. So there's plenty of opportunity for community. Meet in smaller groups. As far as mission goes, this is an amazing time for you to invite people. Here's a suggestion. The new connections you have in your neighborhood with people you've never known, invite them into your home. And maybe invite them, this might sound weird, but you'll have to get out of your pajamas and actually get dressed on Sunday morning. Invite them in. It's 11 a.m. It's kind of a brunch hour. Invite them in for a worship service experience and brunch. And bring them into this kind of environment. And then also you can invite them to the parking lot picnic today. There's always opportunity for community, always opportunity for mission. And that's pretty much your update. I just wanted to come in and say, we love you, we miss you, we have a plan, and we want you to pray for the wisdom of the body and the specific equipping as we prepare to reopen. The thing we should pray for collectively, most importantly, is unity. People live all across the spectrum as to what should be happening and when. But the one thing that binds us is our common faith and our common unity in expressing a collective vision for making God look good through our individual lives and our lives together as a body. So I'm going to pray again, and you'll probably hear it. Father, thanks for the opportunities that this strange time is bringing us. And please help us to change our lenses in a couple of ways. One, the lens that seeks unity. Even as we may disagree personally about what should be happening and when, we're called to trust you and trust the leadership that you put in place and trust that they are seeking you for wisdom and clarity and planning. And then the other lens change is to go from inertia or no movement to the movement of opportunity to engage with each other in ways that are allowable, appropriate, and safe, but also to engage people who are far from the kingdom and are frightened, even terrified during this time. This is a time of tension in many directions in our world and in our land. May we be the church primarily known for a desire to serve you by serving our neighbor and offering the bread of life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. And as we continue to worship, everyone said together,
amen.
Amen. Morning, Journey family. Thank you so much for joining us. Y'all thank Crossline for us this morning. Appreciate y'all leading us to the throne in worship. Hi, my name is Paul, and I am the student pastor here at the Journey, and I'm so excited to be sharing God's word with you this morning. For those of you who are joining us on Facebook, YouTube, thank you so much. Go ahead and like and share these streams for us. That way we can maximize our impact with the gospel this morning. So every week, I like to try to shout out a different demographic of people who serve at the Journey. And this week, I actually wanted to say thank you to all of our shepherds across all our departments. That's Journey Kids, preteens, and students, because many of them are still continuing to reach out in different ways to serve our families, to serve our kids. So if you are one of our shepherds in Journey students, Journey Kids, Journey preteens, put up like a digital high five or a little hand raise in the comment section. Thank you for serving. Thank you for continuing to serve. I know many of you have expressed to me how ready you are to be back on this campus discipling these kiddos. Thank you so much. And the reason I wanted to shout out shepherds today is because it's actually Senior Sunday here at the Journey, where we like to recognize our graduating seniors. So this year, we actually have two graduates we are going to honor, Shelby Calderon and Anthony Swanson. So if you're one of those shepherds, or you played a role in discipling either of these two students, let us know in the comments, like a little digital hand raise. Thank you so much for being the body of Christ and discipling these kids alongside their parents here at the Journey for all of the years that they've been here. Whenever we do this sort of recognition, I want it to be understood this isn't a student ministry thing. This is a church-wide thing where people from all walks, all different groups, different areas of service here at the Journey have poured into these students, so thank you. And as part of the recognition, we want to show you cute baby pictures. So we're going to go full screen here real quick. And this is Shelby Lee Calderon, and she is graduating from Leander High School. She has been in FFA, choir, taking dual credit at ACC, all while working here and serving at the Journey and working at Chick-fil-A simultaneously. She's been great. We love having her watching my kids personally. They love Miss Shelby. She's actually going to seek her college degree while serving in the U.S. Navy as a hospital corpsman. So that's going to start in November. Y'all be in prayer for her. Congratulate her in the comment section. There should be a slide coming up that's got her email address on it. If you want to send her an email saying congrats or something like that, you can do that as well. So that is Shelby Calderon, and we're so excited. We're so proud of you, Shelby. And the next graduate is Anthony Swanson. He is also graduating from Leander High School. And at Leander, he was a baseball player, and he played for the school, and he played for select teams, and that's what Anthony loved was being on the ball field, playing ball. He's headed to Stephen F. Austin University to major in sports business. He's looking at a career in sports statistics or analytics. That's my neck of the woods, Anthony. I'm from East Texas, so if you need some recommendations on things to do, not do, restaurants, come hit me up. I know Nacogdoches pretty well. You'll have a lot of fun there at SFA. A lot of family alum there. It's a great school. So you'll see his email address as well. Y'all congratulate Anthony. Thank you for everybody who served. Thank you to their parents who made sure that they were here and part of this church family. We're going to pray real quick for our graduating seniors and their graduating classes. And would you pray for these two students alongside me? Father, thank you for these students. Thank you for the impact that they had here at the Journey while they served. Thank you for their parents who saw how important it was that they be plugged into a local church body. Lord, we want to pray for wisdom for these students as they're going out into the world and they're getting a new level of personal autonomy and responsibility they've never had before. We just pray for wisdom to be poured out on them, God, that they would make wise, godly decisions wherever it is you're leading them, God. We want to pray for their future church families, wherever it is Shelby ends up stationed, and at Nacogdoches at SFA, God. We pray for the future church that you have for them that they would plug into, that they would serve at, that they would be discipled at. God, we want to pray for those church families, and thank you that your body is global, and we know that there's going to be believers wherever they go that they can be a part of, Father. And finally, we want to pray that they would live as missionaries as they go out, Father. That we're praying power and authority over them, God, that we're sending them out like missionaries to live out gospel light on their campuses. Father, thank you so much for the journey who puts an emphasis on kids and students, Lord. And Lord, we pray you would bless these two graduates going out. Thank you so much. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So thank y'all so much. I know if y'all wanted to reach out and congratulate them, they would so love that. If you need to get those email addresses later, you can go back and check this video later, or the slides will be on the website tomorrow. So we are on week 2 of 5 of our altars series. So last week, Mitch opened things up and he preached on the altar of self. Pretty good topic considering it hits literally everybody. And that kind of set the tone for the rest of the series. And so this week we're going to be looking at the altar of science. And then the subsequent weeks will be state, sex, and stuff, not necessarily in that order, left for us to look at as Pastor Mitch and I continue to tag team teach this series called Altars. So let's kind of get reoriented, and we're going to look at that definition that Pastor Mitch brought up last week of an altar. So here we go. An altar is a place of slaughter, offering, and worship to a god or idol, generally erected in conspicuous places. So what we're referring to here is in the ancient Near East and in some religions today around the world, you've got these physical altars where sacrifices were made. The animals would be slaughtered, and it was an offering made to worship some sort of god or idol. And the reason behind this thing and behind these altars were people trying to acquire, it was a means of acquiring some sort of atonement or favor or salvation, right? They're coming to this place and they're trying to gain something by this practice. And so the question is for this series is, to what altar do you continue to bring yourself and lay down your life hoping for salvation? What's your altar? Pastor Mitch last week preached on the altar of self, and that's a pretty universal one. This week we're looking at science, but all the altars we've picked for this series are fairly common altars. We've picked things that we thought would hit the majority of people. And when you start to look at these altars, it seems that common altars seem to be constructed in the vein of common pursuits. And in this case, in the case of the altar of science, I think the common pursuit here is the search for truth. The search for meaning, the trying to figure out the answers to life's biggest questions. Why are we here? Do we matter? Is this a cosmic accident and we got lucky, or is there purpose and meaning behind my life? What's the meaning of life? This is a common search for truth, and I think a lot of people try to find answers in the sciences to these sort of questions. And if you know the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything, let me know in the comments. If you get my obscure movie reference or book reference, I just want to see how nerdy you are. If you know the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything, I want to see who gets that reference. But in the search for the meaning of, for the search of meaning and for truth, science can become an altar. So let's kind of break down a few of these terms while we go forward. So first we need to talk about what truth is. What is truth? Have you ever thought about that question? It seems like a kind of a weird question to ask. And actually, if you stop and think about it, it might be a hard thing to define. And actually, in today's culture, really starting with my generation, and it's trickling down to Gen Z, unfortunately, there's kind of a debate, and there's two different camps or two different worlds, arguments of what the nature of truth is. So the first one is this idea of relative truth. And then there's the idea of absolute truth. And these are two views that are opposed to one another. And I kind of want to talk about these for a little bit, because if you and I can't agree on what truth is, we can't even have a conversation about anything worthwhile. So absolute truth is the idea that something is true regardless of any factors or any perspective. So a really easy, simple example of this is the laws of mathematics. 2 + 2 = 4, end of conversation, that's a truth. Right? Whether you understand the rules of mathematics, whether you get it, whether you care, whether you agree or not, 2 + 2 = 4. That doesn't change. It's an absolute truth. The opposing view is something that's a little bit more popular these days, especially, like I said, with my generation and younger generations. It's the idea of relative truth. And what relative truth says is that truth is relative to the perspective of the individual. So you might hear it phrased this way: what's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. And that sounds really nice, and it sounds really PC, and it kind of comes across as a way that we don't have to argue about things. But honestly, when we stop and examine this idea of relative truth, as popular as it is, it's actually completely illogical. It doesn't work when you actually stop and think about it. So I'm going to give you a simple sentence, and in the comment section on Facebook or on YouTube, I want you to tell me what's wrong with this statement. All truth is relative. I want to see if you can find the contradiction in that statement, because it sounds very simple. All truth is relative. Four words, declarative statement. But it's a contradiction, and I want to see if you can see it. I'm going to give you another example of this contradiction that's a little bit easier to understand, and then I'll come back and address that statement of all truth is relative. So when people say statements like, what's true for you is true for you, and what's true for me is true for me, it sounds really nice, it sounds very PC, but the problem is it's absolute nonsense. Because here's one sentence you can actually ask to somebody who holds this view, and their entire worldview will implode. What if my truth says your truth is a lie? How does it work? If your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, what happens when my truth says your truth is a lie? They can't rectify that sentence in their mind. It doesn't work. And back to that previous statement of all truth is relative, it's a contradiction in terms. To say all truth is relative is a statement of absolute fact. Do you see the contradiction? All truth is an absolute. It cannot be relative. It makes no more sense than having a round square. It cannot exist. Does that make sense? So when we're wrestling with this idea of truth, we have to recognize that absolute truth is the truth that exists in the world today. This PC nonsense of relative truth just isn't logical in any sense of the word. And so what we need to recognize that all truth is absolute truth, and that truth is an absolute, and we as Christians know the author of absolute truth. And we as believers need to be dedicated to the pursuit of truth and not our prior commitments. And in doing so, this is very important, because we believe that truth is absolute, that we know the author of this truth, that we have a source of truth in God's word. But we need to not be afraid of knowledge in general. As believers today, I see a lot of believers who are scared to learn about other people's belief structures, other people's worldviews, other people's religions, other people's political views even, because they're afraid of being influenced somehow. But if you know the author of all truth and the source of truth, you shouldn't be afraid of gaining knowledge. Never be afraid of knowledge. So with this understanding that truth is absolute, relative truth sounds nice, but it's actually illogical, we're going to move forward with this pursuit or this search for truth and this idea of science and how it can sometimes become an altar. So about a year ago, Pastor Mitch and I taught through a book called Can Science Explain Everything? You might remember that series. We spent several weeks working our way through it. This was our definition from that series and from that book. It says, science is the intellectual and practical activity encompassing the objective, systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation and experiment. In short, the scientific method, those five steps. So it's a systematic study of the behavior of the physical and the natural world through observation and experiment. This is great. This is good. This is what we learned in school. This can be an extremely valuable tool. Scientism was the other word that came up in that series a lot, and that's what happens when you kind of mess science up a little bit. Scientism is a matter of putting too high a value on a natural science in comparison to other branches of learning or culture. What the problem of scientism is when somebody takes science and says, this is the end-all be-all of knowledge acquirement, of truth-seeking, and this is the only means in which we can gain truth is through the scientific method. Which just simply isn't true. Science isn't designed to answer all questions. Science is great. Science in its proper context is healthy. I think, in my opinion, science in the proper context can point us towards that author of truth I talked about, but it can't answer every question. So can science explain everything? No, and it was never designed to. And anybody who tries to make the argument that it was doesn't know good science. So we as believers love good science, but when those prior commitments come in, that's when we end up with scientism. And that can become an altar in and of itself. But proper science in its proper place can point us to the author of truth. And there are many men and women of the Christian faith who have really dedicated their lives to this study. And it's exhaustive. I can't even go into it, but I want to throw out a few names for you in your personal study if you want to look into these sort of things. I commend to you the works of Lee Strobel is where I would start with his Case 4 series. And then William Lane Craig and John Lennox have both done amazing works on this. And the late, great Ravi Zacharias has done some amazing work in this field. I would definitely commend their works to you as this study of how good science can point us toward a creator God of the scriptures. Highly, highly recommend you diving into that because it's going to be useful for your own personal growth and for sharing the gospel with others. But here's the problem. We're looking at this series called Altars, and altars is where we make something else in our life, an idol, essentially. And even good science in its proper place can become an idol. So we can take this idea of scientism, we put it on the shelf, it's bad, don't do that. But even good science, in some cases, can become an idol for some people. They put so much stock in it. They avoid the pitfall of scientism, but somehow science can still become an altar for them. And that's because science has made some amazing advancements in the world. I started looking this up just to kind of see some general facts. And this is the one that really blew me away. Life expectancy the world over has doubled in the last 100 years. People live twice as long today as they did 100 years ago, largely due to scientific advancements. And you think about everything in your life and all the amazing things that we have. The fact that we're holding church over the internet through a camera while I'm using this laptop, it's all amazing, and it's all due to scientific advancements. Quality of life, travel so much easier, just conveniences and comforts. And we can get so wrapped up in what science is doing for us that it can become an altar. It can become a place where we begin to worship and we begin to turn and say, well, maybe science holds all the answers to all my problems. And I think science, in a lot of cases, will argue that because this life is all there is, this is all we need to focus on. And whatever the next scientific advancement is, it's going to make your life, this vapor, slightly more comfortable. And in doing so, we begin to neglect the eternal. And when we get so focused on the here and the now, when we forget to recognize the eternal, that's when this becomes an altar. So I was wrestling through this this concept with Mitch, and this Bible text kept coming to my mind in Romans chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles or your phones, whatever you're using, if you want to flip over to Romans chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 18 to 23. This is where I want to land the plane this morning, is Romans 1. Verses 18 to 23. While you're flipping there, I want to give you a little context of the book of Romans. So Romans is Paul's letters to the church in Rome. And really what's happening here is a call for unity. So we're in Rome, and there was a period in which the governing authorities in Rome kicked all the Jews out for about 5 years. And this church wasn't established by Paul, but it was originally Gentile and Jewish believers worshiping together. The Roman government kicked out all the Jews, and about 5 years later, they were allowed to return. We see this in the book of Acts and some of other Paul's letters, the fallout of this thing. And when they came back, they were having some real, real tough problems with unity in the church in Rome. Basically, the Jewish followers of Jesus wanted the Gentile followers of Jesus to be more Jewish. They wanted circumcision, kosher, those sort of things. And it caused a lot of division in the church. And so Paul's writing this letter calling for unity in the church, and he wants to unify them around the gospel. And so we have this beautiful text that gives us a very exhaustive look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he's building a case for this throughout the entire book. So the first four chapters, he's building this case for the need for the gospel. Why is the gospel important, and why do we need it? And he starts by showing our brokenness and our idolatry. That's where he starts. You need Jesus. Why? Because you're depraved. You're broken. And then he goes on to show it's not just the Gentiles who have this issue, but it's the Jewish people too, and that Jesus is the answer. He's the Messiah. So recognize that. That's what he's doing in this first chapter. He's kind of setting up his authority as an apostle and introducing himself. And then he starts building this case for the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ with this disunified church in Rome. And here's what he says, and starting in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Remember, we're building this case trying to show the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a text that's about the entirety of humanity. We're fallen. We're depraved. And it just highlights this depravity. And I want you to notice something, that there's about five or six different statements in here that show this idea that there's a knowledge of God that is suppressed or ignored or exchanged. And it's referenced several times. They suppress the truth. God has made it plain to them. They have clearly seen. They knew God. They exchanged something. So all these statements saying that there is a known deep down truth innate in us, that there is something bigger and greater than us, and we're ignoring it. We're suppressing it. Human nature, you don't have to look far to see how messed up we are. As a matter of fact, I was doing some research on this, and I was listening to some sermons, and some guy said this statement, and it really stuck to me. He said, no one is born with an allegiance to truth. No one is born with an allegiance to truth. I want every parent to think about your kids and think about how young they were when they figured out they could lie. My kids couldn't even talk yet, but they could lie about whether or not they ate that cookie or not. Judah, did you eat that cookie? No. Chocolate everywhere, right? Even from a young age, that even children will lie as soon as they realize it can serve them. No one has an allegiance to the truth, and every parent can attest to this. And I think the question becomes, well, why are they lying? Why the lie? Why are they suppressing truth? They clearly know. God has made it plain to them. They have clearly seen. They knew God, but they're suppressing this truth. Why? Because the moment you recognize God's existence, you recognize his authority, and you need to make a decision to submit or not. The reason they lie is because they don't want to admit that they're not in control, and as long as they keep up this lie, they can convince themselves that they're actually the God in this scenario. They suppress the truth. So when it comes to this idea in the sciences, I think there are a lot of people who maybe deep down might have this idea that maybe we don't know as much as we think we know about things in the sciences, or they might have this kind of deep down burden and understanding that there is good evidence, scientific evidence and historical evidence for Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they continue to suppress this truth. And I think sometimes science becomes a vehicle for that, an unhealthy vehicle. So I was doing some study on this topic, and I went back to a lecture I'd actually listened to before by Dr. Gary Habermas. He's one of the leading apologists in the world. He's at Liberty University. And he was doing a lecture on the resurrection and the science and the evidence behind the resurrection. And listen to this quote. He says, the vast majority of doubters, 70 to 85% people who doubt the resurrection of Jesus, even in scholarly circles, scholarly doubting, 70 to 85% of these doubters do not doubt for factual reasons, but emotional reasons. They don't doubt the science. They don't doubt the evidence. They don't doubt the logic. They have a personal hang-up. And that's why they refuse. That's why they suppress truth. They've got something else going on. 70 to 85%. What that looks like in the world today, it can look like a lot of different things. But in the sciences, as I dug into this, and it was kind of heartbreaking, there's a lot of, for lack of a better word, bullying. If you try to hold a view in the sciences that isn't popular, that isn't mainstream, you could lose your job, you could lose your tenureship, all sorts of things could happen. As a matter of fact, here in the last few years, something kind of interesting has started. There was a recognition that just because somebody didn't hold to a view that was popular in the sciences, that people were afraid of losing their jobs. So somebody started this thing called the Descent from Darwin. If you want to check this out, there's a website. But basically what it says is that if you've got a PhD in the sciences or a medical doctor, and you think there's just a good reason to go back and really give a hard look at Darwinian theory, then you should sign this document. That you think that this theory is not as good as a theory as most people make it out to be. PhD doctors, this isn't a religious thing. This isn't some sort of agenda by anybody, but this is, you have to have a PhD and you've got to agree with the statement that says, we should probably go give this Darwinian theory a whole nother look. It's not as good an argument as they're making it out to be. Because people were getting fired and getting bullied out of their jobs for speaking up against this by saying, hey, maybe we should re-examine this evidence. And so if you get a chance, check it out. It's a pretty amazing work. And they've got over 1,000 signatures over the world. Every single signature is a PhD doctor and one of the hard scientists or medical doctor who said, yeah, we should probably give this a better look. But people are losing their jobs for just saying those sort of things, because when we go back and we look at this stress, they suppress the truth. So as we're wrestling through this, you got to look at you as an individual and say, like, well, so what? What does this matter to me? I'm a believer. I think that's probably going to hit the majority of the people in the room. I think every single one of these altars could hit somebody we know, if not you personally. And that's why we're going through them. And so you need to be equipped to have conversations, worldview conversations. And for every parent in the room, please, please, please focus in on me right now. This is the predominant teaching in the public school system. You have to be able to have these conversations with your kids, because they're getting thousands upon thousands of hours with these school teachers. And some of them are great Christians, but I don't even want to get into it. But the point is that there's lots of worldviews being fed to your kids, and you might not even realize it. And honestly, the majority of the students who struggle with this begin to struggle with it around high school and college. And they've never really been taught to wrestle with how to think through these things critically. So this idea of altars, I want you to examine your own life. The altar of self, Pastor Mitch talked about last week. Is this an issue for you? And then this week's, the science is this an altar? Is this something that you continually come to try to seek some form of salvation, and you're constantly moving away from God in this pursuit of science as an altar? And I want us to get back to our theme verse for the entire message series. And that's Romans 12, verse 1. So I'm going to give you a second. Flip on over to Romans 12, 1. This is going to kind of be the theme for the series. Pastor Mitch brought this up last week, and he spent a lot of time unpacking it. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I'm in the NIV this morning. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Romans 12, 1. So the idea here, as the band comes back up, is if you're constantly chasing after these idols, if you're constantly crawling onto these other altars of self, science, sex, state, or stuff, then you cannot be a living sacrifice. And by nature, a living sacrifice is one that crawls up on this altar of worshiping God and laying down our life for his kingdom on a daily basis, not just on a Sunday morning checklist. So I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything he's done for you, and remember, he's building this case throughout the book of Romans, and he's getting to this big statement in Romans 12, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So as the band sings, I want you to seriously reflect on your personal worship. What are you worshiping this week? Is it yourself? Is it the sciences? Is it your stuff? Is it some person, like your kid? Or are you coming to Christ daily as a living sacrifice? And if you're doing great and you're in a place where you're thriving, like that's amazing, and you can thank God for that while we're singing, but you've got to remember there's people around you who are struggling, and you can be a resource and a light for them who might be struggling with one of these altars. So I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to lead us in a song. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. If you have any questions or thoughts or concerns, please reach out to me. I'd love to talk to you. So Father, thank you so much for the truth and for your Holy Spirit illuminating our hearts, showing us the truth of the gospel of your Son, God. And I pray that we can turn around and help other people realize just how amazing Jesus is too. God, whatever altars are in our life, these things that we turn to, these idols we turn to instead of you, God, I pray we would just get rid of them and focus back on the cross and live our lives as a living sacrifice to you daily. Lord, thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.